Good morning and welcome to the house of worship. This morning my assignment is to call our hearts to worship. And I've found in my life one of the challenges is to actually leave what's outside of these walls, and actually prepare. Because when God calls a brother to speak and have a sermon or something, we also have a responsibility to have our hearts prepared to receive the seed. Especially thought of that this week with the farmers. There's a few of them that are getting really happy and going some. And anyway, I was just thinking about the seed preparation. 2 weeks ago, I left you with a question. Can somebody tell me what that question was? I ended up cutting devotion short because I kind of ran out of time. And I thought today I'll follow through with that. What was it? Yes, what is the difference between faith and trust? So this morning I was doing some homework on that, and I was thinking about it more because I realized I really need to study a little more if I'm going to ask a question like that. But the tightrope walker walked up to the Niagara Falls, you know. There's a tightrope stretching across. He was pushing a wheelbarrow. The crowd stood there watching. A lot of them had faith that he could do it. But the one that really trusted his ability was the guy that crawled in the wheelbarrow. Faith, as I've studied and revealed, faith is the evidence of things hoped, the evidence of things not seen. It's basically believing God can. It's a broad belief in God's ability and in God. While trust is more personal, that's putting our faith to action. Trust is often a verb. It's an action of putting my life on the line or letting go of myself as opposed to believing that God can do it. It's actually a personal. They're both important because we have to have faith, but we also must trust God. I had one individual one time share his struggle with salvation and conversion. And he's like, how do I know that I'm saved? How do you know that? And what I took away from that was a faith that God could save one's own self, but a needing to just let go and actually commit to it fully. Another little illustration I have, for whatever it's worth, is if you were at the CAM presentation where Elmer Sensenig showed slides of Liberia, I don't know about you, but I think it would take faith to drive on their bridges. Whereas here, we can generally trust a bridge. If it's a public road, has a bridge, I would say we trust the bridge as opposed to having to have faith to cross it. Those are a few of my thoughts on that. This morning, Ethan plans to lead off in devotions, and Terry has a sermon. I was just having a little conversation with him. He had about 24-hour notice, so let's pray for him that God can speak and give him grace for that. With that, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we commit this service to you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for working in our hearts. If there is a place in us that needs you, which we all have room for growth, help us to just be open to you and to glorify you today and to grow from this service. I just pray especially for those leading out. Give Ethan clear thoughts and a path forward and help him to share his heart. Pray the same for Brother Terry. Just give him clear thoughts and strength. And those of us listening, help us to just keep that seed bed clean and clear and be filling it as we're here. We just commit this to you and for the brothers and sisters around the world. We just pray your kingdom would move forward today. In Jesus' name, amen. I did not pick an opening song, but we will have three songs. And after that, we'll turn the time over to Brother Ethan.
Thy word have I hid, a lamp to thy feet,
a light to my head.
Be true.
Fully surrendered, Lord divine, I will be true to thee. All that I am or have is thine. I will be true to thee. What is my commitment level? Am I 110% or am I just 75%? It's a challenge. Good morning, and just want to say that it's good to be here. I was struggling a little bit with what to bring, but I'll share what I have and we'll see where it goes. We are all leaders in one way or another. God has called every one of us to lead. Whether you're a father, a mother, a teacher, a preacher, friends, youth, if you're school age, maybe you're an employer, maybe you rub shoulders with those in the world. Somewhere, someone is following you. How are you doing? How am I doing? So I want to just look a little bit at Jesus. I don't know any better example than him. So let's see what he did as a leader. Let's go to Matthew 3 to start. There's so much that I wasn't sure what all to look at even, but Matthew 3 talks about where Jesus went to John to be baptized. Not that he needed to be baptized, but he wanted to set an example for us. And John even, he thought that Jesus should be baptizing him, but Jesus said no. So let's start at verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And he didn't need to be baptized, but he wanted to show us what he wanted us to do. And it's verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him. So he received God's blessing for that, and I believe it's the same for us. God will bless us for doing what he wants us to do. And he also left an example of the Last Supper and the communion. There's just so many different examples of where Jesus was showing through his life how he wants us to live. So my second one is compassion. And let's go to Luke 7. So Jesus was teaching, and
a certain centurion came on to him. This man was a man of authority. He had people under him. And he didn't think that he was even worthy for Jesus to come onto him. And he said that his servant was sick, and let's start on at verse 6. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turneth him about, saith unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, not in Israel. And when they were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Technically, Jesus could have looked at this centurion was, to the Jewish people, he was not one of their own. He was a Roman, and they despised the Romans. But yet Jesus, he did not take sides. He treated people as humans. And he healed that man without even going on to him. And then if we go down a little farther, there's another story in verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried about, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people with the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bear, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Jesus brought a lot of comfort and compassion. He didn't turn away from the hurting and the lost. Let's go to John 2. There's a good example of how he was a servant. He was always trying to help those around him. And here he's at a wedding, and they had a bit of a problem. They ran out of wine. And Jesus' mother must have heard about the problem. And she comes to Jesus and tells him, and let's start in like verse 4. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto thee, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. Jesus saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And Jesus had turned water to wine. he didn't have to do that, but he saw a need, and he stepped forward and helped. In John 9, there was a blind man came onto him, and he wanted to be made, he wanted to receive his sight, and Jesus made clay and anointed the man's eyes, and he received his sight. He also led by prayer. There's lots and lots of examples of that. Let's go to John 11. Now, this is the story of Lazarus, and Lazarus was a good friend of Jesus, and he loved Lazarus dearly, but he allowed Lazarus to die because he wanted to show the people that God is able to raise up even dead people. It says in, let's start at like verse 14. Then Jesus saith unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And he was talking to his disciples here. And he says, I am glad for your sake that I was not there to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And then saith Thomas unto, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. Then Jesus came and found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. And let's skip down to like verse 21. Then Martha saith Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. And Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which shall come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master cometh and calleth for thee. And let's skip down to verse 33. And all the people were going to the tomb. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which cometh unto her, he groaned in his spirit and was much troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept, and then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And then he asked them to roll away the stone, and they said that he already stinketh because he was in the tomb for 4 days. And down at verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heardest me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe thou hast sent me. And then when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." So he raised him up so that we might also believe. And Jesus, in Matthew 6, Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer, the perfect prayer, that we could have a good example to follow. And Luke 23, they were crucifying him, and he prayed for those that hurt him. And that's hard in life. It's easy to pray for people that we like or that who are nice to us, but it's hard to pray for those who bring us much pain and suffering. But Jesus did, and we really need to too. It doesn't just help them, it helps us. So another point is he spoke with authority. And in John 2, he went to the temple, and let's start in maybe like verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers of money and overthrew the tables. And said unto them that sold doves, "Take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." And his disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." So Jesus was not happy with God's house is a holy place, and we should not defile it with unholy things like buying and selling, and they could have did that outside of the court of the temple, but it probably they felt it was a convenience, or I don't know the reasons, but they probably thought they had legit reasons for doing what they were doing. But Jesus left them no uncertain terms that they were not to be doing that in there. Then in Matthew 7, he was preaching in the synagogue. In verse 29, and this is like the people, well, let's do 28 and 29. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended all these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus had confidence in what he taught. He was not half-heartedly teaching. He was teaching from his whole heart, and he believed in what he taught, and it showed. So hopefully that can hopefully we can apply this in our lives. I know for me it's not always easy. You want to do the right thing, but sometimes it's hard to always know, especially when you're dealing with people. You don't always know what to say, but we have God's word to go back on, and lots of examples of how Jesus handled different situations and things. So I guess that's all I have. Shall we stand for prayer? Dear Lord, we just want to thank you for each one that's here. Thank you for your plan of salvation, that you knew we needed a Redeemer, and you knew how to help each one of us, even though we do not always know how to even help ourselves. Lord, just want to pray for Terry as he brings a message. Just pray for all of us as we listen in, that the words that he speaketh might come from you and also find fertile soil and a prepared seed bed, that they might germinate and sprout, and not that they would yield 10 bushels or 20 bushels, but that they would yield 100 and 150 bushels. Just want to thank you for each one, and just help us as we go about our week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Number 47, sitting at the feet of Jesus.
Sitting at the feet of Jesus, watching, waiting every day, trusting in his grace and power, safe with you. Amen.
Greetings and of Christian love to each one here this morning. And wish the peace of God to be in our presence here as we worship together. I've already felt his presence here, and I appreciated that very much. Thank you for the song service. We've already been just kindly taught through the song service. If we take the words that we sang, we take them to heart. And what we've been taught already this morning, I can say amen to that, is what the brethren have shared. You know, this thing of faith and trust is something I need to grow in. And so that's a good reminder for me. And the thoughts on the example of Jesus, looking at Jesus and the example that he left, is just such an encouragement for me. Knowing that we have someone that we can look up to that won't let us down. And his example is perfect, and it's trustworthy to follow. So thank you, Ernest and Ethan, for taking part this morning. So for a message this morning, I invite you to 1 Timothy 3. We'll read the first 7 verses of 1 Timothy 3. First Timothy 3, verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. You know, we could keep reading. It goes over the qualifications for a deacon then as well, and it repeats a lot of what was already mention. There is a few differences, but for the sake of time this morning, I think we're just going to zero in on the first 7 verses here. Thinking of the qualifications of a minister, says here bishop, but I think it applies to all church leaders, and in fact, as Ethan mentioned, we're all leaders somewhere in one place or another, so it applies to all of us in a sense. I was looking at this, and it's just, it's a bit overwhelming, I guess, as I pondered everything that's here. There's a lot here that Paul lays out for us, and I realize how I don't really feel like I should be up here talking about it, as I I'm just exposing my own weaknesses. But yet, as we already heard this morning, I think Jesus is the only one that really has these qualities all down pat in his life. Jesus did. But I don't think that any one person necessarily is capable, or that we ever come to the place that we have them all down, all figured out. But it's, I think more there's these qualities are here, they should be evident in our lives that we're striving for these things, and that we have an appetite for these things, and that we're, that's our goal. So I thought maybe we'll just go through this verse by verse and just maybe even item by item, and just look at what the Bible says about the qualifications of a church leader. What we're looking for in leadership. I don't know how you take verse 1 here. It says this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. How do you interpret that one? I don't think that Paul is saying here that if a man, this is a true saying, if a man volunteers for the office of minister, that he's volunteering for a good work. I don't think that's what Paul's saying. Or that a man should campaign as like a political office. That's what he should be doing. I guess what I interpret here is, I'll just put it in my own words. It says, this is a true saying, if a man is willing to accept the office of minister, he accepts a good work. That's how I like to look at it. It's been said that Menno Simons, back in his day, when he joined the Anabaptist Church, he was later called to leadership, and he was, it says, very, very reluctant, but he did accept it and went on to be a great leader. So that's a little of the picture that I get out of verse 1, I guess. Being willing to accept responsibility and the cost that goes with it. Number two, or verse 2, it says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. So that's the first one we want to look at, blameless, the husband of one wife. What is this talking about? When you think about being blameless, that's a pretty high standard. Jesus was blameless, we know that. But yet, none of us is perfect. To me, I guess, as I look at that, it's tied in here with the husband of one wife. So I think it has to do, it's not talking about sinless perfection or that we're perfect, that we have it all figured out, or that we need to have it all, that we need to be perfect. No, that God isn't looking for perfection, but he's looking for a blameless person. And to me, it's speaking here of moral integrity. Blameless, the husband of one wife. Moral integrity. In the Old Testament, we find a very similar word here to blameless, and it's the word perfect. And we know that, again, like I was saying, no one is perfect, but what does the Bible call a perfect man? We read in Genesis there of Noah, and God said that Noah found grace in the eyes of God, and that Noah was perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. The Bible also tells us that Noah had one wife. God's original plan. Noah was morally, his integrity was sound. We also read in Job, it says that Job was a perfect man, an upright man, a man that feared God and eschewed evil. How many wives did Job have? The Bible says he had one wife. Again, perfect. Blameless. So that's I think it's the first one here because it's so important. When we're looking for leadership, we're looking for moral integrity. Not a man that's perfect in the sense of not having faults or above criticism, but someone that's sound morally. I think I would like to tie verse 7 in with verse 2 here. It says, if we jump down to verse 7, moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. From what I've read, or I don't remember if it's something I heard or if I read it somewhere, but back in the early church, before they ordained someone, they would send out they would inquire around to the neighbors, to those that were without the church. They would inquire about this man. What did the neighbors have to say about him? What those that he worked with, those that he did business with, what was his reputation? And when the inquiries all came back, if there was no valid accusation, if he had a good testimony without the church as well as within, then he was considered a blameless man. Not perfect, but just there was nothing. He had a good testimony and a good report of those that were without as well as within. That's what I found, and I just found that interesting when thinking here of this, of what it, how it says it. And also, if we flip forward I can lay my eyes on the verse. Yes, in verse 10, talking about a deacon, but it says, then let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Again, it's going back to what I was just talking about. There was a proving. So that's all in the context of being blameless. Just to get a handle on what maybe Paul was referring to. The next one, I guess we'll just move on to the next one. It says vigilant. What does it mean to be vigilant? I looked a lot of these words up, these qualifications I looked up in Vine's dictionary, so I'm drawing pretty heavily from Vine's, at which Vine's draws straight out of the Greek. So it's a lot of what I have here is taken from the Vine's dictionary. But it says there that vigilant is to be watchful. I don't know how it is for you, but do you feel comfortable riding in a vehicle with a driver that's not vigilant? A driver that's asleep at the wheel, or that's lethargic. How comfortable do you feel? I know my family doesn't feel very comfortable when I'm lethargic at the wheel. No, a vigilant driver is awake and alert. He's watchful, paying attention to what's going on behind him, checking the mirrors periodically. He's aware of what's going on around him. He's informed of what's happening around him. And he has an eye on where he's going and what's ahead. I think that's very important for thinking of church leadership. We need to be aware of past issues, aware of current issues, and being aware of potential issues in the future. Being able to, yes, just being awake, paying attention, vigilant. The next one is sober. What does that mean? It means to be serious-minded. It doesn't mean that you need to walk around, or that we should be walking around with a sober, long face. No. But it's just simply a serious-mindedness, not a casual thinking pattern, but a serious thought life. Of good behavior. So we were thinking, the sober was down the line of what we're thinking about, and now we're going on to our conduct. Of good behavior. What does that mean? It means orderly conduct. The opposite of good behavior would be unruly behavior, a disregard for boundaries, a disregard for guardrails, unruly. But no, the qualification is of good behavior, respecting boundaries and guardrails, orderly conduct. Given to hospitality. According to Vines, it says hospitality is being fond of guests. And I know that some of you, some of us, are probably more people persons than others. I don't think that Paul is saying here that a minister, and one of the qualifications is that he's a people person. Not necessarily. I think what he's saying here is that there's a love evident, a love for people. A care for people, especially strangers, an interest in people, and also the obvious would be then of being not tight-fisted, like, but being open-handed, like being willing to share of the blessings that God has given us, share it with others, and bless them with it as well. Given to hospitality. Not saying we have to have it all figured out, but that we have an interest in it. Apt to teach. What does it mean to be being apt to teach? Is being able to teach. It's the thought of being able to give instruction that can be understood. And I don't know how you all feel, but sometimes when I'm listening to preachers and I'm listening to them preach, I feel about this big, just really small. It's like they're so professional, they're so put together, they have it. They're gifted speakers, and I just don't qualify. But that's not what the Bible is saying here. It's not. It doesn't say the qualification is that he's a professional teacher or that he's a gifted speaker. That's not what it says. It simply just says able to teach. It doesn't have to be something fancy, something glittering. Just needs to be the simple truth. Of course, we don't want something that's crude. We want it spoken in love, appropriately said. But yet, it doesn't. The qualification here is just simple truth, being able to convey simple truth. Again, it's not saying here that he needs to be an entertainer. Entertain the people with entertaining things. No, simply teaching the truth. And it's been said that a preacher preaches more out of the pulpit than in the pulpit. So when I look at apt to teach, I think of standing behind the pulpit and preaching. But that's actually not, that's some of it, that's a very important part of it, but it's not all of it. A minister preaches more by his example than he does with his words. So does he teach truth by example? Is he willing to do that? Is he able to do that? Again, there's just so much here. Not given to wine. Some of these are positive qualifications, and then some of them are on the given in the negative sense. Not given to wine. As I was looking at these qualifications here in verse 3, a lot of them, others are tied together. Not given to wine, no striker, not a brawler, are all talking about the same thing. Someone who's given to wine is a drunkard. And you know, when someone is drunk, they're combative. And they're loud. And argumentative. That's what a brawler is, someone who loves a quarrel, loves an argument. A striker is someone that loves conflict, loves to stir up conflict. So we get the picture here. I think Paul explains it very well in 1 Timothy 2. He's again, 2 Timothy 2, actually. He's talking about qualities of a leader. 2 Timothy 2, verses 23 through 25, I guess we'll read. As he says here, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes, conflict. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So Paul here is laying out in a positive sense what a brawler is, or I guess he's more just explaining further what a brawler is or what a striker is. He says we should avoid things, foolish and unlearned questions, arguments and quarrels that stir up strife. And it says the servant of the Lord must not strive, must not be a striker, must not be a brawler, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. In meekness. So the thought here is that a leader is not to be quickly self-defensive, but meek. And it's not necessarily always avoiding a conflict, but knowing how to handle them peacefully. And there's some things that you just don't need, some questions that just don't need to be talked about. They don't need to be asked and they don't need to be answered. Just avoid them because they're not necessary. That's what Paul is saying here. So may the Lord give us wisdom. Back to 1 Timothy 3 here, moving on to the next one. We looked at not given to wine, or that's given to things that are addicting to me. That's what it means. Don't, not into things that are habit forming. No striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, and not covetous. I want to tie it, not greedy of filthy lucre and not covetous. That's saying the same thing a lot. So the thought of being a greedy of filthy lucre is simply just being obsessed with financial gain, obsessed with making money, obsessed with material things. And I'd like to read a little bit from this pamphlet that I have in the thought of here of this point. I just think they say it very well. It says, the shepherd of the flock must give the primary attention of his heart, mind, and affections to the work of shepherding. He cannot do this if he is wrapped up in business pursuits or tends to desire what is not his. I think that just says it very well. So there's one more here in this verse, and it says, but patient. What does it mean to be patient? The vines took me straight to the word gentle. I looked up patience and it said, see gentle. So I went and I looked up gentle. A leader must be gentle. And the definition it gave for gentle is not insisting on the letter of the law. Looking humanely and reasonably at the facts of a case. All that, but yet not excusing disobedience. A gentleman, a gentleman will be approachable. He'll be teachable. He'll be meek. But yet also able to stand his ground. So that's it. Again, may the Lord help us. Give us wisdom in that area of being gentle, patient. Moving on to the next verse here, it says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So I don't know here if the qualification here is obedient children or if it's an orderly home. I think definitely it's an orderly home, and if there's children in the home, obviously then obedient children. I think it's both. As I pondered these verses, I decided I think these verses are telling us a lot. And I'm not sure if I can explain it all, but just some of the thoughts that have been going through my mind. I think these verses say a lot about Dad. I think they even say something about Mom. Notice here that it says, having his children in subjection with all gravity. So this is having obedient children with all gravity. What does it mean with all gravity? It means the gravity there is the word of reverence or respect. That kind of struck me because that's not only are his children to be obedient, but they're to be obedient out of respect, not just because they have to. See, children are like mirrors. They reflect the attitudes of their parents. And I know that there's exceptions to that. There's sometimes children make choices that do not reflect the heart of their parents at all. I understand that. But I think we can also know what the thought is here. That's why I said it says a lot about Dad. What do we want in the church? It says that if the same thing's going to happen in the church, do we want? We want obedience for sure. How do we want it? Do we want it motivated by respect? Isn't that what we want? And I think we can even think about it some more. The fact that he has obedient children tells me that there is discipline in the home. And the fact that there's obedience is motivated by respect tells me that there's also relationships in the home, healthy relationships. I think we've all heard it said already that correction without connection equals rebellion, produces rebellion. I think that's true. But I also believe that connection without correction equals confusion. You can be ever so connected with your children, but if you never give them direction and discipline, they will end up being very confused, not sure who they are, where they are, or even much less know where they're going, because Dad never gave them direction. So I see here something very beautiful, and that it's a combination, a healthy balance of correction and connection in the home. That's the qualification we're looking for. Again, and I'm not saying this, we're not, none of us have this figured out perfectly. We're not looking for perfection. We all have failures. But I'm just trying to hold out here what the Bible is teaching. What do we want in the church? If all we have is correction, that's pretty dry. But if all we have is connection, that's a recipe for chaos. So we're looking for correction along with connection in the home, an orderly home. To me, that's a beautiful picture of what God, the heart of God. So moving on. It says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So not a novice. What is a novice? Again, Vine said it's, according to the Greek, it's one that's newly planted. So putting someone into leadership too soon, it says right here, is not a good idea. Because they can, it'll be a downfall to them. But rather, a novice is someone that's newly planted, inexperienced, and maybe immature. And I'm not saying that in any way to say that I have any kind of experience, no. But it's something that we need to consider. You know, a few years ago, I bought some little pine trees, and I hired a man to plant them by our house there. I'm sure you've all seen them, and he did a good job. I went out there after he was done, or I was watching him some, and those little trees, they were about 4 feet tall, and he put them in a row there, or in a couple rows, and I thought he did a very good job at, they were all nice and straight, standing up tall and straight. He threw some fertilizer in the hole he dug and put the dirt back in, and it looked really nice. I was happy with the job he did. That was in the fall, and later that fall we had a lot of rain. The ground was really wet, and we had a lot of wind. You know how it is around here sometimes. And we had a hard winter, and the next spring I was out there looking at these trees, and some of them were no longer straight and tall. They were tipped to the east. And I'm kind of particular, so that kind of bugged me a little bit. But what was wrong? There wasn't anything wrong, really. These trees were alive. They were healthy. But the fact of the matter is that they were novices. They were newly planted. So if we look at this here in a positive sense, it says not a novice. The positive sense would be deeply rooted. That was what was wrong with those trees. They just simply hadn't had a chance to put down their roots yet. And when the wind and pressure came, they tipped. And I'll just be frank and honest with you this morning. Church leaders, at times, face an enormous amount of wind. Not just church leaders, our parents do. Individuals do, we all do. But I think, in a sense, there's maybe even a stronger pressure that falls on church leaders from time to time. There's a reason the Bible says, not a novice. The Bible means what it says. I'd like to look at Ephesians 4, verse 14. Just thinking here of winds that we face in life. Ephesians 4 and verse 14, it says that we henceforth be no more children or novices, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So I think that we face a lot of pressures in life. I think some of the winds that we face are winds of worldliness, winds of fads and fashions, just blowing on us all the time. Winds of materialism. We already talked about that a little bit. Of greedy, of filthy lucre. But I think this verse makes it clear that the most deceptive of all the winds that we face are the winds of doctrine. I don't know what you think of when you think of a wind of doctrine. And I don't have it all figured out, but what comes to my mind, a wind of doctrine, just one example, would be an old doctrine, just an old Bible doctrine that comes around with a new twist. And my experience has just been that, like, well, I've never heard of it that way. It looks right, sounds right, almost sounds right, but for some reason, it doesn't feel quite right. These kind of winds, I think if we are at all familiar with church history, we can see some of these winds that have happened throughout the church ages, down through the ages of time. Some of them, it becomes obvious that while they looked right on the surface at the time, the spirit that was motivating this new twist to this old doctrine was not the Spirit of God. But these winds of doctrine put a lot of pressure on church leaders, on parents. It's a sad day when church leaders tip. We can see that throughout history. So may God help us to be deeply rooted. And the question comes, deeply rooted in what? That's a question that begs to be answered. And I like the verse in Titus. And Paul is writing again here, and he's referring to the context is the qualifications of church leadership. In Titus 1, verse 9, again, it's verse 7 there, you see it says, "For the bishop must be blameless," and it goes through the qualifications again. But in verse 9, we pick up and it says, "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." So to me, just my own interpretation here, and I'm not saying this is the only way you could look at it, but how I like to look at it is to be, there's three things here that a church leader should be, and not all-inclusive by any means, but should be deeply rooted in. I see the first one is deeply rooted in faithfulness, in the faith, in the Christian faith, and in our setting, I think we can say the Anabaptist faith. Deeply rooted in the Word is the second one, the Word of God. And it goes on, as he hath been taught. Again, deeply rooted in the values that he has been taught. Not easily tipped. And I think if we're deeply rooted in the faith, we're deeply rooted in the Word, and if we're committed to the values that we have been taught, I think we will also be deeply rooted in practice. I don't think we're going to be tossed to and fro and carried about with all the things that just come and go. To me, it speaks of a solid relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's really the only way that any of these qualifications can be a reality in our lives, as if, again, if we're connected to our perfect example that Ethan was talking about this morning. If we have a relationship with him, that is just so, so vital. Because it's the source of our power. So So that brings us, in our text, it brings us to the verse 7, and we already touched on that. So I would like to skip down to verse 11 now, just for a little bit here. We were thinking about the qualifications of a minister, but here it talks about his wife. It says, "Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things." Again, a lot of this is what we've already touched on. Being grave is respectful, reverent, respecting her husband, respecting her place in life, respecting her boundaries. I guess what I see here is just a knowing her place and staying in her place. Not slanders. The Vines again said that's a slanderer is someone who's finding fault, spreading criticism around. Not healthy. You know, it's so easy for us to do. It comes so naturally for us. But Paul says, no, not that. Excuse me. Rather, to be sober. Again, sober is serious-minded, not casual in our thinking. Faithful in all things. Faithful in all things is simply just trustworthy. Worthy of confidence. So those are just a couple things to consider as we think of nominating someone for the office of a minister. And as I was studying this, you know, the focus is on looking. The Bible says, look out from among you a leader. And that's what we plan to do. But I think, first of all, before we do that, before we're in any place to do that, first of all, we must look inward. Inward, first of all. Do I have these qualities? Because who I am in here directly influences who I will nominate. So it's very important what's going on in here. So that's the first place we need to look before we nominate. We need to look inward. Do I have these qualities? Am I living? Is my heart right with God? That's an important question to consider. You know, the calling of a minister, it's a high calling. It's a holy calling. It's an honorable calling. And with it comes a tremendous responsibility. I don't want to underestimate, I guess, that it's an honorable calling, it's a privilege to preach the word. But it's also, I guess, what I don't want to overlook is that it's a huge responsibility. There's a lot of responsibility that goes along with it. And so in closing, I just want to leave a verse with you. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 it is. I didn't think that looked right. Verse 12. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." So the point that I want to leave here is, while it's a big responsibility and we don't feel the standards are high, it seems like, as I was pondering these qualifications, it's a high standard, but God is faithful. God doesn't necessarily call the able ones. He enables the called ones. And I just want to leave that encouragement with you as you, as we go through this, we move into this ordination process, ordination time of ordination, that God is faithful. It's a privilege, it's a responsibility, but God will make a way. God does enable the called ones, and he has in the past, and he will in the future as well. So may God bless each one of you in the coming weeks as we look inward and as we also look out from among us. God, to raise up a leader, may we be prayerful and may we be diligent in searching our hearts and our motives, and if we come before the Lord with a pure heart, it'll be a tremendous blessing to each one of us. So may God bless you. Shall we kneel for prayer? Kind, merciful Heavenly Father, we pause here in your presence this morning with thankful hearts. Lord, we've been looking into your word, and we've been taught from your word. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity, privilege that we have. We have Bibles just so readily available. Lord, I know in areas of the world they don't have this blessing. So Lord, just thank you for the Bibles we have with us this morning, that we can open them and we can read your word and we can be taught from it. Lord, just thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the plan of salvation that you have made available through his sacrifice and the cross, his death on the cross. Lord, just help us to live our lives in such a way that we radiate the good news of salvation to all those that are around us, whether in word or in deed. Lord, just help us to be lights in this world and a salt to the earth. Lord, just thinking of this time of ordination, Lord, we just lift it up to you. Lord, we just pray that we know that wherever you are building a fortress or building your church, that our adversary, the devil, is also there trying to hinder the work. Lord, so we just pray that all the hindering spirits can be, you bind all the hindering spirits that would try to hinder the work here. Lord, that your spirit can have free course and that your will can be done. Lord, we just pray for peace and direction as we move forward. Just help us to follow your plan in your way. Lord, forgive us where we have failed you so many times, so many ways, in word or in deed or in thought. Lord, just ask for mercy and forgiveness and give us grace, enabling grace to rise up doing your will. Lord, just be with the children that are here. Bless them. Help them to know that you love them and that you care for them. The young people, Lord, just be near to them. And as they are in the prime of life, just help them to be true to you, to make solid choices in life that they can rejoice in time to come, if you tarry. Lord, the parents that are here, bless them as well. Say, Lord, as we try and labor and the heat and the burden of the day, Lord, teaching and training the children that you've given to us, help us to point them to you and to lead them in the right direction. Lord, and the grandparents that are here, bless them as well as they, for their faithful example that they've given to us, help us to look up to them and gain courage from their example and their advice. Lord, the teachers that are here, bless them for their time of teaching that they put into the school, and everyone, all the work that they do, Lord, just bless each one. Lord, and as we separate and go our separate ways, we just pray for protection as we travel the roads, and Lord, if it is your will, bring us together again next week. We ask this all in the worthy name of Jesus, who has taught us to pray, our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Greetings to each one this morning in the name of Jesus, the one we've sang about, the one we've been reminded of as we worship together this morning. We're challenged there in the call to worship of this thought of faith and hope, faith and trust, rather, and such as was reminded, the very important ingredients of a Christian life, and may we be challenged to be drawn deeper in that. Also, as Ethan mentioned in the devotional, the fact that everyone is a leader in one way or another, and then the question, how am I doing? I appreciated the outline of the life of Jesus, his leadership, what that looked like. I just made a little list of some things that were covered as we'd looked at the life of Jesus. First of all, his example, as was mentioned, the compassion that he had for those that he was interacting with, those that he was leading. His willingness to step forward and help when there was a need. And he also spoke with authority, believed what he taught. All very important ingredients in the life of a Christian. And so thank you, Ernest and Ethan, for those thoughts and challenges from Scripture. And as we think of those verses in 1 Timothy there that were expounded to us, my mind just took a little memory trip. You know, Terry was mentioning the fact that we are to look out from among us. You know, my mind went back a number of years as this group was getting organized, as this group was getting started, was in need of leadership, and the fact that those that came and taught the qualifications, had those messages, were visitors from other communities. They were those that were helping us along, and we were very thankful for that. But it just, you know, the thought, I guess, that I was thinking about is the growth and the development of a church is what Scripture holds out as being right. And I was just thinking, as Terry was standing here preaching, that, you know, the qualifications were being covered by someone that was looked out from among us in that sense. And so I'm thankful, as the years have moved along, that we have growth, we have a brotherhood here. And as we reflect again just on, well, I believe it was John Drudge maybe mentioned that these qualifications of a minister, he said, if those qualities are present in the life of every member, it makes a beautiful brotherhood. It makes a strong church. And I often think of that. But I was just thankful as these words, these blameless, vigilant, sober, good behavior, apt to teach, all those thoughts went across, I was challenged. I was inspired, and I was also rebuked. And I thank the Lord for his word, and that's the standard that we want to hold up. That's the standard we want to live our lives by. And I was just impressed again with the reality that we all have our work to do, and I was, as I said, challenged and also rebuked in the thought of the needfulness of totally giving ourselves to the call and being faithful to that. And so I was just want to add my testimony to what was shared. I was reading this morning in Hebrews 11 a little, and you know, it mentions there much about faith, and there's a lot of different people's names mentioned. And every one of those faced a call in life. They faced something that was asked of them, and they were ordinary humans. They had the challenges in life and the weaknesses in life that each of us have, and yet what looked humanly impossible to them, thinking of Abraham sacrificing his son, thinking of Moses undertaking that momentous task of leadership, and just on down through that chapter, all the names that are mentioned and what looked in human strength and human ability to be impossible. The sixth verse there says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is." We have to have that settled in our heart, that God is. And then it goes on to say that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So, feeling that we were kindly taught this morning, I thought about it as Terry was going across some of those qualifications and thoughts. You know, the outline from Scripture was upheld, which I'm thankful for. And I also happened to think, or just thought about it, that it makes it a lot more powerful when we can see these things lived out in real life. And, you know, I know that preaching today was kind of a short notice for Terry. There was other things that he had intended to do yesterday. And the reality of letting that lay and picking up the word and answering the call, I think is a beautiful way to add a powerful testimony to what the Scripture was upholding. We heard it taught, and we saw it lived out, and may we all be challenged as we each, in our own life, in our own way, and in our own spot, fill the calling that we're called to fill. Just a few announcements here. Reminder of the medical fund collection is today. Next week would be the outreach fund. Looking ahead to the order of service next week, Lord willing, we'll look to Josh for call to worship, Gary for devotions, and it'd be my turn for the message. Singing for the youth tonight, Daryl's are hosting that, and Marlins will be hosting next week. They traded with Nelson's. Reminder that Group 4 sings today at Stonegate. Also, Saturday is the school picnic. Just a reminder of that. Don't think that all the details have quite been finalized yet as far as what time school starts and all of that, so I think there will be a message put on the church line with some details further as it gets closer, but just a reminder that the school picnic is on Saturday. Also, just a prayer request for James Rissler. I understand that he is in the hospital again with a staph infection, so may we be mindful of him and his family in prayer as the Lord brings them to our mind. I think that's all I have for announcements. Is there anything that I've overlooked? If not, thanks again to each one for your attendance, your attention, and may God bless you. Shall we stand for a benediction? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Maybe we could close with song number 184.
To be a worker.